my first language. English has been the fourth language I have to get acquainted with, which means, and I'm not saying that to show off, which means that I feel very comfortable to preach to people who know English better than I do. Because if you know English better than I do, that's your problem to figure out what I'm trying to say. It's difficult when I'm speaking English to people who do not know English. But it's a great privilege for me to be here with my wife and to worship the Lord together. Let me tell you what I'm going to do for this weekend, the Lord willing. We're going to have three expositions, the book of Matthew, and especially, of course, in the life and ministry and teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for this evening, before I go to the text, and I hope you keep your Bibles open in Matthew chapter 4, verse 12 to 17. And before I go, let me make four preliminary remarks so that I know I will not have time tomorrow morning or tomorrow night, but then I'm going to do it this evening. At least few things that I would like you to keep in mind as we're going through this weekend. And the first is this. The first thing that I'd like to keep in mind is to understand and keep always before your eyes that the greatest problem that every human being has after the fall, will have now, and will always have till the coming of Christ is one. They are separated from God. That is the problem and the only greatest problem that every human being anywhere, anytime in the world has. Sin, separation from God, death. And therefore, when you look anyone, anywhere, I'm not asking you to judge them, but remember, the greatest problem of that person anywhere is this. Because the Bible says so. Second, that I'd like you to keep in mind. The only solution for that problem is the seed. The problem of sin, the solution for sin is the seed. The Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the only solution provided according to Ephesians chapter 1 and announced by God Himself in Genesis 3 and proclaimed through the whole Bible. Because the whole Bible, according to Jesus in Luke 24, is about Him, about His redemptive work, and about preaching His name for repentance among all the nations. Jesus said so. This is the only solution. Christ. And you know, Jesus said in Luke 19, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Paul in 1 Timothy 1:15 says, this is, and I'm going to read in slow motion. When you read the Bible, read in slow motion. Eat it. You know, just a footnote here. I tell my students many times, I tell them, you know what the problems that you face many times in seminary, and if you're not aware of going to face when you leave seminary, is that you spend time in seminary meditating on commentaries and reading the Bible when they read. Sometimes. You should meditate in the Bible and read commentaries. That's the order. Savior. My third thing. Oh, I forgot. I said we're going to read 1 Timothy. Let me read 1 Timothy. This is a faithful saying. Please open your minds and your hearts. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, says Paul, that Christ Jesus came in this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The problem? Sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The solution, the seed, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the means that God used are His servants. Servants with the message of salvation. Servants through whom, as Paul says, others may come to believe across the street, as Larson put so well, and around the world. From Brookstone to Papua New Guinea. Servants through whom others may come to believe. That's what I like to leave it very clear. And finally, my preliminary remarks. Don't worry, I'm watching the time. I'm going always to put that. I'm going to do my best. I told I would try to finish on time. Don't worry. I had a student from Africa at the seminary. And once I was telling him, when I go to Brazil to preach, and I go regularly there, and they always tell me, I said, how long do I have? I said, as long as you need. That's not a good thing to say. But I ask already, Bill, how long I have. And I know, I have here my alarm for 7:27. But this African said, Dr. Medeiros, when you go to Africa, you have time. And I have been in Africa as well. But he said this. The difference between us and the Americans is this. The Americans have watches. But the Africans have time. Now, having said that, let me give you my final preliminary remark. And this is this. I will not have time to explain this, but I'm going to tell you this. Anytime during this weekend, today, tonight, and tomorrow morning, tomorrow night, anytime that I use the word mission, or missionary, or missionary work, or mission field, I would like y'all, I'm coming from Jackson, Mississippi, I'd like y'all to keep in mind what is in my heart and mind, how I define these terms. I know that you have a definition in your mind. When you hear the word mission, you're thinking about something that somebody's doing somewhere, preferably outside USA. I know when you hear the word missionary, you're talking about somebody doing something somewhere, preferably outside USA. When you hear about missionary work, you know it's something that somebody's doing somewhere. And when you think about mission field, you think somewhere, but not here. Now, let me give you very clear what is in my mind and heart when I use those words. First of all, if I use the word mission here, I'd like you to keep in mind the words that Jesus used. Jesus is a very good word. And by the way, Bill, I pay attention to your prayer. And Bill used that word in his prayer tonight. Jesus used consistently, especially in the Gospel of John, the word work. Work. My Father's work till now. I'm working as well. And in John 4, when you have that encounter with the Samaritan woman, and the church represented by the disciples came offering him a hamburger, he said, I have a food to eat that you don't know of. And they began to talk with another. Did anybody bring him something to eat? Duh! That's not a question, my friend. They are so much on the hamburger. As we do. But Jesus said this. John 4:33. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. And He came to fulfill all the promises and all the prophecies as the Savior. And He came to save us. And He is really reaching out to the Samaritan woman. And the Samaritan woman, and to the people in that town. And when he prayed in John 17, he said, Father, his priestly prayer, he said, Father, I came in this world to glorify you. Now glorify me as I have the glory with you. And I glorified you. Please, when you go home, don't look at now. When you go home, study John 17, the longest prayer registered in the Bible by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I came to glorify you, and I glorify you by finishing your work, which was, I manifest your name to those that have given me, and they believe it. Work is a good word. Therefore, if I ever use the word here, mission, I would like you to keep in mind I'm talking about the will and the work of God the Father reconciling the lost across the street and around the world with His Father through Jesus Christ by the power, the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, and all for their glory and our joy. Oh, I wish I could spend the whole weekend. I spend hours with my students of Biblical Theology of Missions on that particular issue throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. Therefore, if I use the word mission, remember, I'm talking about the will and the work of God the Father, reconciling the lost with Himself through the Lord Jesus Christ by the convicting and convincing power of the Holy Spirit, and all for their glory and our joy. Period. That's what comes to my mind. Notice, when I use the word mission, it's bigger than you are thinking. Secondly, if I ever use the word missionary here, thank you, Larson, for making that emphasis tonight. Keep in mind this. A missionary is someone to whom a mission was given, a work was given. And if you have come to the saved knowledge of Christ, Jesus left it very clear, follow me, I'll make you fish of men, followers of Christ, fish of man. What is a missionary? I'm going to use a term that Paul used. Paul called people who are doing what he's doing, not just because they have dislocated themselves somewhere, but because they're preaching the gospel, sharing the good news. Paul called them co-workers. Just go, spend the time tonight reading carefully Romans 16. A lot of names there, more than 20. It says co-workers, co-workers. Paul used the word work, and then he used that expression, servants through whom others may come to believe as the Lord assigned to each his task. If I ever use the word missionary, I want to keep in mind that. A servant through whom others may come to believe. Some across the street. And some among us, suddenly the Lord is going to take and send them to Papua New Guinea. There will be there also a servant through whom all the people in Papua New Guinea will come to believe. As we are here so that our neighbors will be servants through whom our neighbors and people around us may come to believe. That's what I mean by missionary. What's the missionary work? The missionary work is very clear. Jesus said that. It's to make disciples by teaching. In Acts 1:8, said the Holy Spirit will come upon you and be my witnesses. Witness to me. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. That's what I would like you to keep in mind. What's the mission? Servant through whom others may come to believe. In other words, finally, if I use the word mission field, wow, I have 15 minutes. If I ever use the word mission field, I would like you to keep in mind what the Bible says about it. Very clear, Genesis chapter 12, when God made that covenant with Abraham, said, in you and your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You know what's the mission field? All the families of the earth. In Matthew 13, Jesus said, the field is the world. And in Acts 1:8, he says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you all, and you will be my witness. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Notice, everywhere. What made a place a missionary field or mission field is not the location there, but the presence of unbelievers, of sinners. People are separated from God. That's what makes a field a mission field. And in that case, Brookstone becomes a mission field as well. Wherever you are, I want you to keep in mind. Now, since I said that, now let us go to Matthew chapter 4. And I'm going to read verse 12 to 17. Let us hear the infallible, inerrant, inspired, sufficient, efficient, and the only written, Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God. And I would like to keep in mind, Matthew, he is describing the beginning of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like to keep in mind this. Now, the Bible says this, verse 12. Now, when Jesus heard that John, and you know it's John the Baptist, had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentile. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Oh, Father, I know you are here. Jesus, you promised to be with us every single day. Holy Spirit, you dwell in us and in our midst. And now, Father, I ask you in the name of Christ that your Holy Spirit once more may open our eyes to see what otherwise we cannot see. The wonders of your word and of your work in your world through your workers for your glory. I ask you, Father, in the name of Jesus, that your Holy Spirit once more may open our minds to understand, our hearts to trust, to believe, to treasure your word, so that we may joyfully and immediately obey it. And as a consequence, we may have experience with you, so that we may be able also, in the power of your indwelling spirit, to share, to speak, to preach, to tell, to teach the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ to those who are already yours for their edification, and to those who do not know you yet across the street and around the world for their salvation, and all for their joy and your glory. May the meditation of our hearts right now and the words of my mouth be pleasing to you. And Father, I ask you again, in the name of Jesus, that your Holy Spirit may not allow us to leave this place tonight the same way we came. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Now, if you have your Bibles, that's the beginning of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, like I gave a title that I have to explain something. The title for this message was Jesus, whatever it was here. Okay. I don't know. What was the message, the title? Don't waste your theography. Now, it should be, don't waste your geography. But I purposely took the G out and put TH. Let me tell you why. Very simple. Because when you are going to realize the life and all the moves of Jesus, and later all your moves as well, geographically speaking, none of our moves, none of the moves of Jesus were apart from redemptive history. None. Therefore, in terms of things just of geography, how we dislocate ourselves and move around, think in terms of theography. Theo is just because of the word theos that comes from the Greek text that says God. And I'd like you to keep in mind that, because what I mean by this is a geography, when I talk about theography, means a geography guided, led by God according to his redemptive purpose. And everywhere in the Bible you find that. And especially on the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope and pray when you come to the end, the question would be, don't waste your geography. Jesus didn't. Now, in that particular passage, by the way, I'm not saying that Matthew here is emphasizing the geography of Jesus, but doubtless, Matthew speaks a lot about all where Jesus is born, where Jesus went, and all the dislocation of Jesus. And many of the times, he always brings a prophecy to show that the place where Jesus was born, when Jesus went to Egypt, and all these dislocations all have to do with redemptive history. And therefore, I have three questions for the text, and we're going to explore that within 10 minutes. Can you believe that? All right. Three questions I have for this particular text, for the particular five verses. The first is this. Why did Jesus leave Nazareth? Second question. What for did Jesus go to Capernaum? What for did Jesus dwell in Capernaum? And my third question is this. What did Jesus go about doing in this place? First question, why did Jesus leave Nazareth? Second question, what for did Jesus dwell in Capernaum? And the third, what did Jesus go about doing? Now, Let's go back to the text. Look at the text. Why did Jesus leave Nazareth? And by the way, Nazareth is the name of a place. I always have to tell that when I'm preaching the interior of Brazil. Because Nazareth is the name of a lady in Brazil. Then I have to be careful. When I ask the question, why did Jesus leave Nazareth? And some people look at me, I didn't know he was married. Then I have to explain, it's a city. Why did Jesus leave Nazareth where he grew up and spent his 30 years, or almost 30 years because I have a time in Egypt? Why did he leave Nazareth? And that text here gives you two reasons. One is an immediate reason. In other words, of the perspective of the moment. The Bible says this in verse 12. Listen to this. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. In other words, what immediately motivated Jesus to leave Nazareth was that John the Baptist, the one who was preaching him, was put in prison. In other words, this we see from the perspective of the time, the immediate time. And I know that all of us can give reasons. If you ask me, why are you in Jackson, Mississippi? I can tell you some of the reasons why that led me there. But the text here gives you another perspective that you have to look. Not just to look at close by that moment that led Jesus to leave, but now you have to go back and look from God's perspective in His redemptive history. And the text tells you this reason. And the reason from God's perspective, from the Son of God's perspective, from the perspective of His purpose in redemptive history is given by Matthew in verse 14, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. Yes, in God's redemptive plan, there will be a moment when Jesus would leave Nazareth and go to Capernaum, and God used and designed and decreed the prison of John so that it could happen. Nothing happens by chance in our lives. Oh, brothers, my point is this. Never assume that whatever you are because you have an immediate reason. God has reasons. Don't waste ever your geography. You know, when I take a plane, and I travel a lot by God's grace, when I take a plane, the first thing I do, of course, I pray, Lord, give an opportunity. Because I'm there in the plane. I don't know what kind of geography is that. You know, there in the air. But anyway, I'm there. I'm not in USA. I'm not in Brazil. I'm somewhere there. And the first thing I ask, Lord, help me not to waste my location here. Give an opportunity. Because I know, says, why are you in the plane? Because I go to Brazil to preach. That's my immediate. But I know that all my moves are guided and led by the Lord God. And I don't want to waste those places at all. I sleep in a hotel. I don't want to. Okay, why do you sleep in the hotel last night? Because, you know, I could not come straight today. Then I have to have some rest because of my back. Then I stay there. That was the reason. No. That's the immediate reason, of course. But what has that to do with God's redemptive history? The opportunities that I have to meet people in the hotel. Now, let me just give you an example in the Bible. And I'm going to show that the Bible tells that every move of yours, you may give immediate reasons for that. But God says, I'm moving for my redemptive purpose. Don't waste your geography. You are not in the neighborhood that you are there simply because say, now that was a good place, a good house, goodbye. It may be the reasons, but that's not the ultimate reason. That's the immediate reason. Look, but please begin to look from God's perspective. And that's my challenge for you. And it's amazing when you begin to live like that, that you realize that really God has always a purpose. Every time I get in a plane, let me tell you, my wife and I, we travel a lot together. The first thing I do, I open my Bible to study. You know, and I don't use my iPhone's Bible because people think I'm checking the email. I put my Bible. And it's amazing because immediately people begin to look. And if I don't want to waste my geography. I want to study my Bible. And I pray, Lord, may give me an opportunity here in that location so that I can tell someone about the Lord Jesus Christ. And many times I meet brothers in Christ that I can encourage and be encouraged. I think it was last December, I was flying to Brazil, 8 hours, and I get my Bible, and I was studying my Bible in the plane. The plane was packed, and flight attendant, Delta Airlines, passing by. Of course, she saw I was reading the Bible. I never thought she was paying attention to that. Then she went and did all the work, came back to me and said, "Sir, pray for me." Like that. Pray for me. I said, "All right, come back. I want to talk with you." My wife was with me. And she came and said, "Why do you want me to pray for you?" I said, "I saw you are reading the Bible. But why are you want me to pray for you?" She said, "I'm having some problem with this flight." I said, "Uh-oh." I thought, if there's something wrong with the mechanic of this plane, I'm going to ask her to tell me, because I'm going to stand up and say, "Guys, listen. The plane is going down. You have two options. If you have Jesus, going to heaven. If not, going to hell." And that's the moment now for you to repent from your sins, believe that Jesus came in this world, died on the cross, rose again from the dead, so that those who believe in Him may have everlasting life. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will bring this conviction to you right now. That's what I'm going to do. But I said, no, I'm having a problem with communication here with the person who is responsible for all the flight attendants' relationships. And I said, "Okay, come there." I got a verse of the Bible on Proverbs 15, I think, 1, and wrote to her and gave to her. I said, "But before you go, let me tell you, that's what the Bible says. But for you to do what the Bible says, there's something more that has to happen in your life for you to believe what it is." What is that? Man! Now, open your Bibles. Now, listen to one example. There are several in the Bible. Several. But I'm going to ask you to just read with me one few verses. Genesis 45. This is a man of God who understood. I don't know, immediately or later. Genesis 45, very quickly here, especially for the young people, the story of Joseph. Everybody knows about the story of Joseph. This is 17 years old, probably he was 17 years old, when he was sold by his evil brothers as a slave to Egypt. And this is a guy that for me goes from the pit, because they threw him in the pit, to the Potiphar's house, to prison, and to palace. That's the way I preach about Joseph. Pit, Potiphar, prison, and palace, or Pharaoh, if you want the other P. Now, you know the story here. It's a moth. He is now, remember, he was sold when he was 17. 30 years old, that's when he presented himself to Pharaoh, which means you have already 13 years. There has been 7 years of plentiful. He's now 20 years that he does not see his brother, and maybe 1 year later comes the famine, and then his brothers come. In other words, has been 22 years that he has not seen his family, and the brothers thought that he was really died, is really dead. And now he's there. Of course, he's speaking the language of the Egyptians, dressed as an Egyptian. His brother come, he recognized, but they didn't recognize him. And by the way, he was speaking three translated in the beginning. Oh, I love Joseph. It's good to know two languages, at least. But anyway, come to the point, you know. Now, that's the moment here. Listen to this. This is the moment. Come the moment when Joseph reveals himself to his brother. Now, go with me. Genesis 45. Don't worry. If you want to leave home, don't leave right now, because we're reading the Bible. Then Joseph could not restrain himself. Please put your thinking caps here. Try to imagine. Don't go too far in your imagination. But go and see the picture here. Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. Verse 2. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. He was a Brazilian, probably. Then Joseph said to his brother, listen to this, this is beautiful now. Joseph says, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. You know what came to their minds? It's over for us. They could not believe it. Now Joseph says again, listen to this. Verse 4. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near. Then he said, listen to this, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold
to Egypt. Why am I here? Because you evil people sold me as a slave. That's the reason why I'm in Egypt. That's the immediate sickness. That's the reason. But listen now, verse 5. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourself because you sold me here. I'm here because you sold me here. But there is a God who redemptively is working in the geography of Joseph, and he knew that. And he knew that. Listen to what he said. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life, and God used a means that we cannot even believe, but God used it. The brothers were evil, really. He's there because they sold him as a slave. But it says, God was guiding my geography. And the seed was preserved. For the sake of the seed, the promise, the Messiah was going to come. And there was fulfilled what God told Abraham. You're going to be in Egypt for 450 years. You're going to become a nation. And at the moment, probably, I don't know whether he understood that. But the moment was tough. Later, he sees it. Don't waste your geography. By the way, your geography as well. Let me finish here. I'm going just to give you this one point and go to the other 2 points very quickly, and that's it. Listen, Acts 17. In Acts 17, my point is that it's not only Joseph's geography, Abraham's geography, Jacob's geography, Isaac's geography, Jesus' geography, the apostle, that's not just their geography that is led by God with redemptive purpose. Each one of us. Listen what Paul says in Acts chapter 17. And let me read you just verse 26, 28. He says this, and he, God, has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. It has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. I was not born in Brazil almost 63 years ago in that small city because simply my father and my mother decided I should be born there. Of course I was born there because my father and my mother were there. But the Bible says God pre-appointed the times and the boundaries of all dwellings. Verse 27. So that they should seek the Lord. Our geography is for the sake of redemption. Your neighbor is not by your house, by you, by chance, my friend. I was studying this morning or yesterday or last morning or last night on Matthew 25, and especially the parables that Jesus tells when he comes back. What his point is this. Listen, he's coming back. He's going to judge everyone. Because every single human being, when they're born, they're born inside of the pilgrims to meet their Creator. Whether they know that or not. They start a walk towards facing to face the Lord Jesus Christ one day. And you have to tell them that. Listen. And he says this. Don't you worry that. So that they should seek the Lord in their hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He's not far from each one of us. Verse 28. For in Him, we, and He's talking about we all live and move and have our being. Don't ever waste your geography. Nothing of our moves are by chance. But what for did Jesus locate himself in Capernaum? And the answer is, let me give you the answer of the two other points, so they're going to finish. What for? Not why. Why is because God had determined that he was supposed to dwell in Capernaum. But what for? So that. What for? So that those who sat in darkness could come to see the great light. That's what the Bible says this. The land of Zebulun, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, a reference to the Gentiles and to the Jews as well. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. So that those who are in darkness, it's a word to describe separation from God.
Those who are in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region of shadow of death, light has dawned, so that people could see the salvation and could be taken from darkness into the light, from the kingdom of the devil to the kingdom of God. That's what for. Why? Because God determined. What for? So that people could be saved. Oh, I hope and pray that that's the way you're going to live your life. Now, my final question is this. And what did Jesus go about doing in this place? In other words, what did Jesus do to take these people who are of darkness? Verse 17, look what it said. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He began to use what? Preaching, speaking, talking, sharing, you name it. The means. Faith comes by hearing, it will come by the word of God. That's what he did. In other words, God gave us a mean by which other people around us, and whatever you are, may come to the saved knowledge of Christ. Why are you where you are? You may give all the reasons, but when you leave tonight, I hope that you say, hey, I'm not here just because of that, just because I have a new job. God is leading my geography. What for are you there? So that you may do your best as an employee, so that people may know whom you serve, and that your neighbors may know, especially those who are in darkness, in the shadow of death, may come to know the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And how are you going to do that? You have to open your mouth and tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus did it. John and the apostles preached Jesus. Jesus preached himself. Finish with one story. I was in Cape Town. And my prayer is always, Lord, give an opportunity to meet people. It was the Lausanne Conference, third Lausanne Conference. 4,500 people. I was in a hotel, and every day someone would take me to in a taxi cab. And of course, I always talk with these people, know where they're coming from. One day, someone that was the driver take me there, and I asked him, what church do I attend here in Cape Town? That's the question I asked. And he said, I attend no church. I said, what's your name? And he said, Ishmael. And Ishmael. And man, he probably is a Muslim. Then I said, you don't go to any church? No, sir, I'm a Muslim. And then I began to ask, Ishmael, how long have you been a Muslim? He said, my grandfather, my father, etc. And then, just for the sake, I said, and Ishmael, I'm a Christian. And I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, oh, very nice. And I said, Ishmael, have you ever read the whole Quran? And said, no, sir. And I just, for joke, I said, what kind of Muslim are you, Ishmael? In a good way, okay? And he laughed a little bit and said, man, because I have read your book. And I'm reading my book too. And then we began to talk. And I began to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and say what I knew, what the Quran says about Jesus and how it's not really what the Bible says. But I began to talk about Jesus. When he got to the point where he had to leave me, I asked this question. Ishmael, you have been driving taxi cab here for many, many years. And especially now with Lausanne, you're bringing people every single day for this Lausanne third, You are coming all here from all over the world, 4,500 people to think in terms of strategize for world evangelization. Then I asked him, of all the time that you have been driving a taxi in Cape Town, how many passengers ever started a conversation with you about your spiritual life and told you something about Jesus? And said, none. I said, you're telling me that I'm the first one who took that initiative? I said, yes, sir. As someone may have said, I hope and pray that those people that are going to meet, or those people who will ever meet you, that you'll never spend 10 minutes or 15 minutes with you without knowing something about whom you believe. Don't waste your geography. If it would be with Paul or with Jesus, 5 minutes or 10 minutes, let me ask you a question. Do you think that Jesus is going to spend time with you about the Super Bowl? Probably, if there is something in the Super Bowl about him. I grew up in Brazil, working in the Amazon jungle with my wife. And one of the hymns that I always loved to sing when I was growing up was the one that you have here. You're not going to sing it now, but the one that says, I love to tell the story. And I know that people in America and in my country do love to sing that hymn. But my question is not, when was the last time that you sang that hymn? When was the last time you told that story to someone? I hope and pray when you leave here tonight, you're going to say, Lord, during this day, give me an opportunity to encourage someone or to meet somebody so that in somewhere or another, I tell them about my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I don't want to waste my geography. To waste your geography is to waste also your life. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, thank you for Jesus, because he came to fulfill all things, and he did all things. When he told us to go, the Bible says he went. When he told us to make disciples, he made disciples. And now he promised to be with us every single day, wherever we are. Help us, O Father, to understand our moves and the why, the immediate cause. But help us to stand back a little bit and to look at it from the perspective of your redemptive history, of your mission, your work of making Christ known across the street and around the world. And I ask this because you're the only one who can do it. In Jesus' precious name, amen.